Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Pottstown. Welcome to our midweek study in the book of Psalms. So you guys can turn your Bibles to Psalm 42, where we left off last week, Psalm 42. And as you guys are turning there, I have a way of announcements tonight. The first is this. Coming up on Friday, April 7th, we have a Good Friday service. So we're going to be having a Good Friday service on Friday, April 7th at 7 p.m. here at the center. And we're going to have a time of worship, a time of taking communion, and I'll be reading about Christ's crucifixion. So that's Friday, April 7th at 7 p.m. And also just something to just remind you guys, we are now, we now live stream on our website, YouTube, Facebook, and Vimeo. So we have a lot of different places that we're live streaming. So if you have friends or family or acquaintances or whoever want to check us out, you have four different options, okay? And so as of last week, the YouTube was working, so good stuff. But yeah, and listen, a website, listen, in this day and age, it's a great resource. It has our statement of faith, what we believe. It has teachings. We pretty much have every teaching that we've ever done here at the church up there now. So, you know, it's a great resource to plug people in. And plus, if you would miss for some reason on a Sunday or Wednesday, it's a great place to catch up. But with that in mind, let's pray, and we will start in Psalm 42. So let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, and Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness and your grace. And so, Father, we pray that for the next hour or so, that we'd be able to carve out this time for you, Lord. As an act of worship, Lord God, we would read your word. Lord, you have many things that you want to say to us in the book of Psalms. Your word is powerful. Your word is not like anything else. Your word can change people's lives. Your word can encourage. Your word can correct. And your word can guide. And so, Lord, we are here tonight to hear from you. And so each of us, Lord, needs to hear from you. Each of us has different things going on in our life right now. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just speak to us. Please, Lord. And I ask, Father, for just a filling of your Holy Spirit, that you'd speak through me tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 42. Now, as we start Psalm 42, we're starting the second book in the book of Psalms. There's five books in the book of Psalms. We finished the first book, Psalm 41. That was the finish of the first book. So book two is Psalms 42 through 72. And so as we start this second book, one thing I want to point out to you guys. In the first book, David would often use the term Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which is Jehovah or Yahweh, okay? In the second book, he's going to use the term G-O-D, God, Elohim, okay? He's going to use that 188 times, in fact, in those chapters. And so you're going to find as we go through these Psalms tonight, he's going to say God, my God, for God. He's going to say God instead of Lord, just to point that out to you, access your information in case you're ever on Jeopardy. So Psalm 42 to the chief musician, which means it's going to be played or sung out loud in public, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah would have been those who are part of the choir back in 1 Chronicles. And the sons of Korah are descendants, if you remember, Numbers chapter 16. Korah was one of the sons of Aaron, who was a high priest, one of the Levites. And, of course, Korah challenged Moses and Aaron's leadership, and the earth swallowed him up. But the sons of Korah mean the descendants of Korah, okay? And so Psalm 42, it says this, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast, or a festival is the idea there. So let's start. As the deer pants for the water brooks, there's a longing for God. So when it says pants, it longs for. So you guys ever walk your dog, if you have a dog, and you come back from a long walk and the dog's panting because why? Because he's thirsty or she's thirsty. And so what do you need to do? You need to take and give them water. They give the water. They lap the water up. It quenches their thirst. And so as the deer, just as like a dog, a deer, an animal, pants for water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. It's a thirst for God. See, every person, whether they realize it or not, has a deep thirst for God. The challenge is, the issue is, how they quench that thirst. The only way you can truly quench that thirst, that longing in you, is through a relationship with God. That's it. But people will try drugs, they'll try alcohol, they'll try relationships, they'll try all kinds of things, and ultimately it won't fulfill, it will not quench that thirst. So look, with this idea, I want us to turn a couple places in the New Testament. I want us first to turn to Matthew chapter 5. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to hit one verse in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 comes after Matthew 4, but before Matthew 6. Just want to help. Matthew 5, and we're going to hit verse 6. And Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And that's a promise. So if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you hunger and thirst for God, you will be filled. You will be satisfied. Now, another place I want us to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4. This is a familiar passage if you've been reading your Bible for years. Is the story of Jesus with a Samaritan woman at the well. Now, chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, when the Lord," that's the Lord Jesus, "knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey," remember, Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man, okay? So when you read those kind of things in the Gospels, he put on the attribute of humanity so that he could relate to us, okay? "Now Jacob's well was there," verse 6 again, "Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour," so it was 12 noon. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" And understand something here, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. And so what they would do is, oftentimes when you had to walk through this area of Samaria, they would walk all the way around it. They wouldn't walk through it. Well, guess what Jesus did? "We're going to walk right through it." Now, he says to her, "Give me a drink." But his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" So she's stunned that he's there. She knows he's a Jew, and he's talking to her. And that was something that would be shocking for him to do that. "And for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Verse 10, "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it himself, as well as his sons from his livestock?' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst.'" See, again, this idea of who can quench the thirst that is in a human being. There's only one man, it's Jesus Christ. It's the God-man. Nothing or no one else can quench that thirst. "But the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. in that you spoke truly. Okay, so Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue with her. She's trying to fulfill this thirst that is in her life with all these different relationships, these marriage relationships. In fact, the man she's with now isn't even her husband. Have you ever met somebody like that? You know, it's like, you know, I remember, what was that actress's name? What was her name? She was married like 10 times. Elizabeth Taylor. And if you're young and you're watching, Google it. You're not going to know who I'm talking about. But Elizabeth Taylor, I remember as a kid, and like it was like every other year she had a new husband. And, but like, you know, obviously that's a woman who was never satisfied. And she kept marrying different people and she never could find that true happiness or that true quenching of the deep longing and thirst that she has in her heart. And we all have it. You know, or some people put it like this. There is a void in your heart, and that void can only be filled by Christ himself. That's it. Nothing else can. You can try, and people will try a lifetime to fill that void in their heart, and they'll never be filled. Only God himself can. And so verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, that when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ," or the Anointed One. "When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I, who speak to you, am he." I wish Jesus would make it clearer who he was. But listen, the reason that I went here tonight was because, look, the woman at the well is like everybody else. In her case, she tried to marry different people to fulfill that thirst. Again, not the woman at the well, somebody else, whoever it is, whatever you use to try to fulfill that thirst, you're never going to be able to fulfill that thirst. The only person that can fulfill that thirst, that deep longing in your heart, is God. That's it, God himself. So back to Psalm 42 now. Back to Psalm 42. So again, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And guys, I love how it says the living God. See, God is not a dead God. He's alive. He's not like Buddha in some pot somewhere in India. He is alive. Okay? He is alive. And then he says, when shall I come appear before God? And see, what's going to happen is in these next couple verses, the psalmist is going to write this from a perspective of, he's saying, I'm longing for God, and I remember what it was like to go down and worship him. So like something obviously must have happened in his life where it has caused him to kind of back off and back away from God. And see, here's the thing. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? Once you've tasted the Lord, it's hard to go back, isn't it? It truly is. And listen, some people will taste of the Lord, they'll give their life, and then they'll backslide, and they'll do that for decades. But that longing in their heart never goes away. In fact, if you're somebody who is backsliding, if you're somebody who's kind of standing on both sides of a fence, you're bringing torture to yourself for a lifetime. Then he says this, it says, "And my tears have been my food day and night," not a very good diet, "while they continually say to me, where is your God?" And see, that's interesting. So, you know, you ever have a situation where you kind of back away from God for whatever reason? Whether you failed or something, or something didn't go the way you wanted it to, and you blame God, and you kind of back away. And then, you know, people would have observed you walking with the Lord and you know, putting him first in your life, and all of a sudden he's not. And it's almost like somebody saying, okay, where is your God? What happened? What happened to you? Verse 4, "When I remember these things," see, when he remembers God, "I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." He remembers what it was like to worship God. I remember years ago, there was a period of time when our boys were smaller where we had been going to a church for a while. And I don't remember exactly why, but we stopped going. We stopped going as a family. We just didn't do any, we didn't go to church on a Sunday morning. It was interesting because I remember that time because I remember even when we didn't go, there was a longing in me for the Lord to be in his presence, to be with his people. And eventually we came back and the rest is history. But, you know, oftentimes for some reason we have this condition as humans where when we make a mistake or somebody hurts us or whatever, we tend to back away, sequester ourselves from everybody else. And you know the last place we want to go? Is church. It's church. When it should be the first place you go. Because, spoiler alert, the church is full of people who are screw-ups. We're all screw-ups. That's why we're there. We're all screw-ups. It's grace of God. And so, you know, when I come to church on a Sunday morning, I'm happy because, hey, these guys are screwed up like me. Awesome. Welcome to the club. No offense, but, you know, I'm just saying. But see, that's our flesh. Our flesh doesn't want to be kind of called out. Our flesh doesn't want to be a part of that. And see, when you're part of fellowshipping with other believers, it makes such a difference in your life. It's such an encouragement. Now, verse 5, he says this, "Why are you cast down, or why are you bowed down, O my soul?" So literally what he's doing right now is he's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? Yeah, because sometimes at work, you know, I'm there and I'm like, okay, I got to do this. All right, this is next. Yeah, wait. Or sometimes if I'm trying to remember, like last night I was trying to clean my coffee maker, I was trying to remember, okay, this is the first step, this is the next step, and you kind of talk to yourself. And so literally he's talking to himself and he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted?" Disquieted means to be disturbed within me. "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Countenance literally is his face or his presence. So what is he doing? So listen, as a result of whatever happened, he has a longing for God and he seems like there's a disconnect there. And so he's reminding himself, remember the things, how it used to be when I worshiped God. And he's like, okay, why are you cast down? Why am I cast down? Why am I disquieted? I need to hope in God. "For shall I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." See, God's always been faithful, and I miss his presence. So what's the best way to fix that? Go back into his presence. Go back into his presence. Being in God's presence doesn't mean you have to be a certain place. Being in God's presence means you seek his face. How do you get in God's presence? Well, you read his word. You pray. And yes, of course, you fellowship with other believers. But see, so what he's basically doing is he's talking himself out of being discouraged. He's talking himself out of being depressed. It's like when something happens in your life and makes you question everything that you've ever done in certain areas of your life, you go, okay, Lord, here's what I know. You know, in studying these Psalms tonight, one thing that I came across was a quote, and I thought it was really good, and it could apply to all these Psalms in these moments. "Never trade away what you know for what you don't know." Never trade away what you know for what you don't know. Because what you don't know, yeah, we don't know the future. Yeah, in a general sense, we know the future. God wins, we're raptured. All right. But the next day, we don't know what's going to happen the next day. But what we do know is God's faithful, right? So if God's been faithful in the past, and he's faithful in the present, he's going to get you through whatever's coming in the future, right? Now, verse 6. "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." He's being honest before God. "Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon," that's Mount Hermon, that's north of Galilee, "from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of the waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." Now, this is interesting because deep calls unto deep in your waterfalls. Some suggest that what that means is on Mount Hermon, they also sometimes get snow. And when it gets hotter there, the water will melt and the water will just come rushing down off the mountain. It literally just like it's throwing off the mountain, okay? And then he says, "Your waves and your billows have gone over me." So from the top of Mount Hermon, or from Mount Hermon, which is north of Galilee, to actually, is he saying here, all the waves and billows have gone over me, a storm in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Remember in the Gospels how there were a couple times where Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee and a tempest came up with his disciples in the boat? So, and listen, when I went to visit Israel in 2016, it was amazing because the night before we went out to go in the Galilee, it was raining, it was storming. Like, I remember in our hotel room looking out the window and you could see like the plastic furniture being blown down the thing like into the pool. Okay? So then when we went out the next day in early evening, it was quiet. You could hear a pin drop. And just by being there and watching that storm the night before too, being on the boat the next night, I realized when Jesus would say, "Peace be still," to that storm, what that must have been like for the disciples. And God, it was amazing. When you go on these trips, they tell you, okay, God's going to speak to your heart. And God spoke to my heart that night. He said to me, whatever storm you're going through, I can bring the stillness there. Amazing how sometimes you forget that kind of stuff. That's why we have the word to remind us. Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. You ever sing a song to the Lord at night? You ever have a moment where you can't sleep for whatever reason? There's things on your mind. And then you just begin to praise God. Remember I said it must have been a month ago now. Remember I said the one night I was having a bad day and driving here, I started singing worship songs to myself. I even made up worship music based on the Psalms I was going to teach. I don't care. It's my music. It's to the Lord. It encouraged me. And so a song in the night will get you through is the idea here. A prayer to the God of my life. C.H. Irwin says this about this verse. He says, the God to whom my life belongs and upon whom it depends. See, he is the God of your life. He will sustain you. He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will lead you. And he says in verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do you go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, did God really forget him? No, he didn't. But they're having this feeling now. This is how they feel about what's going on. And your feelings can get you in trouble. Verse 10, as with the breaking of my bones, that is literally the shattering of my bones, my enemies reproach me or they revile me. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? You guys are aware of what happened in Nashville. Are you aware of some of the reaction that was happening? Basically, people were basically saying, where's your God? I guess your thoughts and prayers weren't enough. Man, when I see that, I got some righteous anger in me. But Lord, you're going to take care of him. But that's the idea here. Again, verse 11, he says, why are you cast down on my soul? Okay, so again, he's going through something, and he's saying to himself, why are you feeling like this? What is wrong with you? You know the truth. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. See, that's where hope is. Hope in God. See, if you don't have God, you have no hope. I know that is a strong statement, but it's true. I mean, I remember times where my wife and I talk about this, and we'll go, how do you get through this life without God? How? How? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance, or literally the salvation of my countenance. And I love how he ends it here. He says, my God, which speaks of a personal relationship. Now, Psalm 43. Some scholars believe that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are actually one psalm together because it continues kind of the same theme. And so it says this in Psalm 43, verse 1, vindicate me, or the idea there is show me to be right, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. What a prayer to pray now. Vindicate me, O God, plead my cause against an ungodly nation. I can imagine. Not hard to imagine these days. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you, and then now he's going to get emotional about this. He's going to say, why do you cast me off? Why do you go into mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Then he says this, he cries out to God. He says, O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Bless you.
Thank you.
Why would he ask God for light? He would ask God for light so that he can see clearly. So when you walk into the room and the lights are turned off, what do you look for? The light switch? Or you take out your cell phone now with your flashlight, you look, okay? But you use light to clearly see what's going on. Okay, put your finger here in Psalm 43 and turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to be one verse, verse 13. Ephesians 5, verse 13. Paul would say this to the church at Ephesus. He says, "But all things that are exposed, that is, or reproved, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." See, when you follow the Lord, you know, we use this term, you come into the light. You walk in the light. Your life is illuminated. You can see clearly now about what's really going on. You ever have that experience? Before you're saved, you're kind of confused about this world. And then all of a sudden you get saved and you begin to see what's really going on. Isn't that amazing? And it's so sad to see the people who are caught up in these different things in our culture, these different sins, people in transgenderism, all that stuff. And it's like, they need light. They need God's light. If only they had God's light, they would be able to see clearly what's really going on. That God loves them. That God can set them free. That their identity is found in Christ and not in whatever some group tells them they are or aren't. So back to Psalm 43. Oh, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. You know, Psalm 119, 105. You know, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And see, when you read that verse, sometimes you're kind of like you don't understand in a sense, because listen, in those days, a lamp was probably as big as my hand here. And the light from a lamp would only shine enough to take the next step. To take the next step. Okay. And so if that's true, then we need God's light for us to see. We need God's light to lead us. I love how it says that. It goes on. He says, "Let them bring me to your holy hill," the idea there is Zion, "and to your tabernacle," or dwelling places. "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." To God my exceeding joy. You realize what he's saying here? He's saying God is his joy. Literally, God is his joy. "And on the harp, I will praise you." He's going to get up. He's going to get his guitar and start playing a song. "Oh God, my God." That's beautiful. "To God, my exceeding joy. And on the harp, I will praise you. Oh God, my God." So he is so overwhelmed with the joy that God brings to him. He's going to pick up his instrument and play a song to him. Now, if you're a musician, you ever have that where, you know, I don't know if you can play the drums or piano or whatever, and you're so overwhelmed by the fact of the presence of God, and you have such a joy for him and a love for him, you're going to go out and you're going to make a song or to sing a song. It's like when I was dating my wife, I was so in love. You know, Jenny's a 10-8. You know, I'd sing stuff like that. Anyway, verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" So look, again, he's asking himself, what's wrong with you? The reality of who God is, the reality of what God has done in my life, the reality of what he continues to do, why am I cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? Why are you disturbed about this? "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." See, it's like he's saying, look, there's no excuse. There's no reason for me to be down right now. I have a hope. It's in God. God is there. He hasn't forsaken me. He hasn't left me. Yes, it may feel like that, but in reality, he hasn't. He hasn't. Now, Psalm 44, again, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Now, some scholars think that Psalm 44 was written during the time of Hezekiah. I don't know. We're not really sure. When will we know for sure? When we see Hezekiah in heaven and ask him if he actually wrote this, it was during his time. But Psalm 44 is actually a psalm that teaches you how to pray for a nation. He says this, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what deeds you did in their days, in the days of old." Now, fathers, the idea is forefathers, right? So like our country, the United States, we have forefathers who founded this country. They found this country based on biblical principle, a Judeo-Christian work ethic, a Judeo-Christian values. And so it's like going back to seeing, okay, when we started this country, how did we start it? What was it based upon? So what he's saying here is, look, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us. And if you guys have read the Old Testament, if you've read the Old Testament at all, you will see that there are so many times in the Old Testament where God will say, do this as a memorial to your children. So when they ask and they see, you can tell them what I did for you and how faithful I was and who I was. In days of old, how you drove out the nations with your hand, but let them you planted. How you afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. See, in other words, he's saying, God did this. God did it. God did it. You know, one way that you can tell if somebody has the right perspective with regards to God is if you ask them. I remember one time I watched this interview with this pastor, okay? And this church, this guy was pastoring this church. It was a big mega church, okay? I remember watching the interview, and the whole interview, he was saying, yeah, we built this, I did that, look what I did this, I did that, I this, I that. And I was like, whoa, really?
Doesn't that drive you nuts?
Really? And, you know, it's interesting because, look, it can become a dangerous thing. When God begins to move, and what can happen is you begin to think it was actually you that did it. There are so many guys that I respect who will say, I had nothing to do with this. It's the truth. But here he's saying, I'm looking back in this history. I'm looking at what our forefathers did, and I realize that it wasn't what they did. It was what God did. And that's what he's saying. And, you know, look, you know, this nation, this country, I mean, it was God ordained. And see, we've forgotten that. And the more you remove that from a nation, what happens to that nation? That nation begins to implode. Verse 4, you are my king, O God. Love it. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who have hated us. In other words, I can't do this on my own. We need you, God. We know that you're the one who's going to do this. Verse 8, in God we boast all day long. That's a great place to be, to boast in God. And praise your name forever. Selah. Pause. Think about what was just said. Or I actually heard somebody say it like this. What do you think about that? Wow. I'm sure all of us here can look back in our lives and we can see the hand of God in our lives. We can see his faithfulness, even before we even were believers. I told this story before, so I'm sorry I'm going to say it again. I remember as a kid, God was calling me to salvation. I remember going to school, science class, and saying, there's no way evolution's true. This is so stupid. We're just hairless monkeys? Come on. I didn't believe it. I remember my friends would be like, wait, you don't believe this. Come on, it says it's science. Like, it's not science. And I wasn't even a believer. I also remember another way God called me as a kid. I remember my grandfather, my mom's dad died. And I remember laying in bed at night going, this can't be it. This can't be it. So we live this life, we die, and that's it? What was the point of this whole thing? So even in an early age, God was calling me to salvation. I can look back and see that for sure. I can look back in my life now where God spared me so much heartache. And things that I prayed for, oh, Lord, please, can I have this? Oh, Lord, please, can we have this apartment? Oh, Lord, can you please? And I look back and go, oh, man, Lord was sparing me. Praise God that he didn't answer my prayer. Now, obviously, when you're going through it, you're kind of mad and you're upset. You don't understand. But once you get past the other side, see, that's why a lot of times, listen, when people are going through things, you try to encourage them and say, look, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. You need to just hang in there. Eventually, you're going to understand and see. You may not understand everything fully, but remember, when God puts you through a trial, it's an opportunity for him to show himself faithful to you. Is it not? And I can sit up here and tell you tonight, God's never failed me. Never. I failed him, but he's never failed me. Now, verse 9. But you have cast us off. So now he's kind of like going into this mode now where he's like, you're not here. You don't hear me. You know, it's almost like when you read these Psalms, people are like schizophrenic. They're two different personalities. But listen, that's how we all are. We go up and down with the Lord, don't we? Lord, this is great. Oh, man, Lord, where are you? Lord, where did you go? Lord, are you there? It's like God just decides, hey, I'm taking a break. I'll see you. He doesn't do that. He's always there. And you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. And you have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for naught and are not enriched by their price. Verse 13, you make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. It's almost like their nations are looking at Israel going, wow, they're pathetic. How pathetic. It's the idea there. Verse 15, my dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because the enemy and the avenger. Verse 17, and this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. See, here it is. He's making his complaint, basically, against God. He's saying all these things. Things aren't going my way. And this is what he says then. Then he goes, but we have not forgotten you. Nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and have covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? So a couple things are going on here. Even though things aren't going the way that he wants it to, he's saying, I remember you. We remember you. We haven't forgotten you, God. And look, if we've done something wrong, okay, but we didn't do anything wrong. You ever have that happen to you in your life? You did nothing wrong and all of a sudden things get stirred up. You ever have that happen? I've had it happen. And so what do? Well, the first thing we do as humans is what we do. We question ourselves, right? We say, okay, what did we do wrong? And then unfortunately, sometimes what we do is we take it to the extreme where we begin to question God. Hey, God, what are you doing? God, why are you doing this? You ever have that kind of conversation with God? God, why are you doing this? God, I've been trying to be faithful to you all these years or all these months or however you want to say it. And I'm looking something happening. I didn't do anything. And this isn't what's going on now. So what do? You trust him. You don't trade what you know for what you don't know. See, we spend so much time and energy. Trust me. I just spit. Sorry. So much. I got so excited. I spit. Let me get water.
Water.
There's
nobody for you.
Yeah, thankfully I'm not one of the two witnesses. It would have been fire. Anyway, if you don't know that joke, Revelation 11. Look, we spend way too much time trying to figure things out, don't we? I'd be the first to admit it. Try to figure it out. Now, the problem is, if we are in sin, that's one thing. But if you're seeking the Lord, you're striving to follow him, and things aren't going the way you want them to, or something happens, don't try to figure it out. My sister, my oldest sister, died in 2014 from breast cancer. I don't understand. It's a question I have. Why? You know when it'll know for sure why? When I'm in heaven. That's when I'll know. Because right now, there's no earthly reason for that. My nephews and my niece got to grow up without their mom. And my oldest nephew just had a baby girl. And last week on her birthday, he brought her to visit my sister's grave. Man, that was heart-wrenching to see that. He sent us a picture. And I go, I don't understand. I don't understand. But see, that's where your faith kicks in. And you say, okay, God, I don't understand. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you did it this way. I wouldn't have done it this way. But I trust you. But I trust you. Verse 20. Again, if we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out out our hands, easy for you to say, to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. And don't forever forget that. God knows the secrets of your heart. You can't hide from him. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. Now, Paul is going to quote, he quotes this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Yet your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he says this is awake. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Now, is God asleep?
No.
He's not asleep. But the psalmist is expressing the way that he feels. He's saying, look, awake. In other words, it's like you're asleep, God. Wake up. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Boy, I don't know if I'd say that to God. Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, literally ground in humiliation. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help. In other words, be our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Let me tell you something. Verse 26 is quite a prayer to pray for a nation. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. God is a merciful God. When he said he would never leave us or forsake us, he meant it. When he says that he's with you, even to the end of the age, he means it. Even if we don't feel it per se, he's still there. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Matthew 8, verse 23. Sorry. Matthew 8, verse 23. Now, when he had gotten to the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. In other words, don't you care? We're going to die. But he said to them, why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? And what did the psalmist just say? Arise! Why are you asleep? Wake up, God! I'm in trouble! And God sleeps. Like, do you ever think the disciples, after this happened and then he was resurrected, years later were like, man, do you guys remember that? Do you guys realize who that was? He was in the boat with us. That was God. That was literally God. He was with us. And he had a peace. And see, God can give you that same peace. Because listen, if we're being honest, if they would have perished, what would have happened?
Jesus would have died, right?
Well, yeah. He was on the boat, so they couldn't have perished. They couldn't have perished, right? So they should have confidence. It's like when he fed the 5,000, then he fed the 4,000. Was like, hey, didn't we do this before, guys? We're rehearsing this again. Hello. Back to Psalm. Where are we? Psalm 44. I almost forgot there. So again, verse 23, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? He has not forgotten. Even though it may feel like he has not. And I'm going to say this again, it's important. God has made us human beings, so we have emotion and feelings. Is there anything wrong with having feelings? No. Is there anything wrong with having emotions? No. But when your emotions and your feelings have you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. For your mercy's sake. Okay. Psalm 45. Now, Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm. It's to the chief musician, set to the lilies. The idea there was played in the spring season. Contemplation of the songs of Korah, a song of love. Now, what this is going to picture, it's going to picture the Messiah and his bride. And who's his bride? The church. My heart is overflowing, or my heart is stirred up with a good theme or a good matter or a good word. I recite my composition concerning the king. You know, see the The first eight verses, verses 1 through 8, it's His royal majesty, it's Jesus. Then verses 9 through 17, it's her royal majesty, the bride, or the queen is going to say in here. My tongue is the pen of a ready or skilled writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured out upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird or belt on your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one. And you know, that reminds you of Revelation 19, where it says that Jesus comes on the horse and he has a tattoo on his thigh. With your glory and your majesty ride prosperously before truth, humility, and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever. In other words, his government is permanent. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, this is interesting because verses 6 and 7 are quoted by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1. And it's basically what it's saying here is God is saying this to Jesus. He's saying, your throne, O God, is forever, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Kings, now, when you read this description, this is a beautiful description. Is it not? Jesus is beautiful. Not to sound weird, but Jesus is beautiful, isn't he? It's beautiful how he works in our lives. It's beautiful how he rescues a sinner from the pit of hell. It's beautiful. Amen. Now, verse 9, king's daughters are among you honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also in your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Do you know that Jesus thinks you're beautiful? As messy as your life is, you ever think about that? Ladies, don't look in the mirror anymore. It's okay. Jesus thinks you're beautiful. Gentlemen, same thing. Verse 10. And the daughter of Tyre will be there with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She'll be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. Wow. And you know, this is a picture of God's millennial kingdom. It's what it's going to be like. You know, remember in, I believe it's in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the reception. Jesus has married his bride, the church. What a blessing.
What a fun time.
Oh, it's not going to be fun. It's going to be awesome. I am looking forward to that time.
So
isn't it funny? The older you get, the more you look forward to that stuff. I heard the oh yes in the crowd. All right. All right. Let's hit it. We're going to hit Psalm 46 here. Here we go. I'm feeling bold tonight. You're lucky. My original plan was to get to Psalm 50. Okay, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song of Almoth. God is our refuge. That is a place of safety and shelter and security. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble, literally and abundantly available to help. So God is our refuge. So he provides a place of safety and shelter and security. And listen, when you're in a place of safety, when you're in a shelter, when you're in security, what happens? When you're in those times, you're safe, yes. But it's like you can be honest. You can be relaxed. You can be restful. And strength. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. So because God is our refuge and our strength, because he's there to help us at any moment, they're not going to fear. Though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea or the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. So Selah, what do you think about that? Well, here's what I think. No matter what's going on around us, no matter how dramatic it gets, God is our refuge. He's our strength. That's what he's saying here. There is a river whose stream shall, verse 4, shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved or shaken. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Understand something here. You see the bigger picture. See, God is all powerful. God's the only one that can move the mountains. He's the only one that can move these things. But see, if the one who can do that is our refuge, do we have to be fearful?
No.
No. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts. When it says the Lord of hosts, literally the word host, the idea there is armies. So you could take it to the point of angelic armies. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, this is interesting. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Why would he say the God of Jacob? God of Jacob is, he's a heel catcher. That's what his name means. He's the God of Jacob. Who does Jacob eventually become?
Israel.
Israel. But understand something. Even though that Jacob wasn't a perfect person, the Lord of hosts was still with him. See, this should be reassuring to us, guys. God is with us. If the Lord of hosts is with us, do you remember when Jesus was arrested in the garden? And Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus? And Jesus said, put your sword away. Don't you think the Son of Man could call down legions of angels right now if he wanted to? He's the Lord of hosts. But it was God's will for him to be crushed on the cross for us. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. See, this should be our confidence. Our confidence should be in God. Then he says, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That word for be still means to stop, to cease. A translation, one of the other translations of the Bible says this, cease striving and know that I am God. Another translation translates like this, stop fighting and know that I am God. The idea of knowing there is to recognize and understand. Do you recognize who I am? Do you understand who I am? Stop running around. Stop. Man, do we need to hear that in our society today. We run all over the place, from one place to the other. Oh, I got to do this. I got my schedules are full. I'm exhausted. What'd you do? I don't even know. I just ran from this place to that place, this place. It's like, stop. Stop. Know that I am God. You know, lately, what's been happening is my job has been getting harder and harder. I've been getting more work put on me. And it's been getting longer hours. And you know, this verse really ministers to me because it's like, look, God's like saying to me, you need to stop. I'll take care of you. Working all this overtime is wonderful, but you know what? I'll take care of you. There are more important things. Be still. So, I'll tell you a story. The first time I ever heard this verse, Jen and I started liking each other. And her ex-boyfriend was going to call on the phone. Of course, I'm freaking out about this. I'm worried. I'm thinking she's going to talk to him and that's it. I'm done. She's going to talk to this guy, a smooth talker, and I'm done. And Jen's stepfather said to me, Chris, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. Because I was pacing at their house back and forth. I wonder what's going to happen. Is she going to like not like me anymore? Is she going to like this guy again? I'm pacing back and forth. And he's like, be still. Stop. Stop running around. And know that he's God. Well, what if it doesn't go the way I want it to? Okay. Know that he's God. Know that he's God. Look, if you believe that God loves you, they love you, he loved you enough to send Jesus, his son, to die for you. If you believe that, do you think God's going to do something to you that's going to make your life worse or better?
Better.
If you believe what the Word of God says and how it describes God's character, it says that God is love. That's what it says. God is love. If you believe that, do you think God is going to allow things in your life to destroy you? If you're walking with him, if you're seeking his face, if you're striving to walk with him, if you're looking to him for everything that you need, if you're exalting Christ in your life as much as you can, if you're doing these things, do you think God is going to destroy you? Do you think God is not going to be there for you? My goodness, guys, these Psalms we've read tonight, it should be clear as we read through these, it should be an encouragement to us that God is always there. He's always ready to be our help. He's our refuge. He's our strength. So stop. Stop running around. Stop trying to figure it out. Be still. Well, see, we're addicted to not being still. And what's helped with that is our cell phones. Helps us not to be still. My mind's got to keep going. Look, one of the biggest struggles I have is going to bed. My mind's constantly going. I got to, you know, thought about the day. I think about the next day, the next week. Hey, you know, Easter's coming up. I got to have text for Easter, or for Good Friday, for Easter. You know, all these things are going through my mind. It's just like, stop. Stop. Be still. Know that he's God.
Amen.
Last weekend, or last week, leading to the men's breakfast, all these things were going on, right? All these things were blowing up and stuff. And I'm like, Lord, I know what you kind of want me to say, but I don't have a text. You got to help me here, Lord. You got to help me. Well, guess what? Friday came. And I was looking at all these different things, reading all these different things. And it was like, just be still. Okay. You tell me what the text is. All right. And he did. Amazing. And I just stopped. It's amazing what can happen when you stop and what you can actually see when you stop. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that word for refuge there means stronghold. So the Lord of hosts is with us. Wow. The Lord, or the God of Jacob, is our stronghold. Amazing. Now we're going to stop there tonight. Hey man, sometimes I'm tempted to keep, I'm just tempted to go. You know, I'm telling you, one of these Sundays, I'm just going to go teach you the whole New Testament. Just kidding. But look. But listen. Be encouraged. I feel like I say this every week. But be encouraged, guys. The Psalms are for our learning. If God is faithful to those who wrote the Psalms, he'll be faithful to us. Stop wasting your brain matter on trying to figure things out all the time. Trust him. Yeah, I know. I can sit up here and say it. I'm saying it to myself. So you know how in Psalm 42, why are you cast down? I feel like I'm talking to myself going, you got to trust him. You got to trust him. He's never let you down. He's always been faithful. He's always worked it out. You got to trust him. We have to trust him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Psalms, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. I truly pray tonight that it would be encouraging to us, that these things, Lord, your word would be encouraging to our hearts. Thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you that you never fail. Thank you that you're always there ready to help. And Lord, I pray for anyone here, anyone who will watch or listen later, if they're trying to figure out what's going on. If they're struggling, that God, you'd help them to trust you. That you'd help them to realize that you are a refuge. You are a strength. Help them to cease striving and know that you are God. God, you are the creator of the universe. You are all-powerful, all-knowing. You're merciful. That's who you are. Help us to trust you. Increase our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Have a good night. Lord willing, I'll see you on Sunday in 1 Thessalonians 4 or in the air. Amen.
Amen.